One of those men being Robert Moffat, as your pastor just mentioned. You read that guy's biography and it'll really stir your heart. I think he was 21 or 22 years of age when he went to South Africa and began working there on that continent. And he didn't have extensive theological training or anything. He was just submitted himself to the Lord, set himself under another man of God and learned from that man for a certain time period, and then set off, was approved by the London Missionary Society, and then set off for South Africa and began working for the Lord. And, there's a book called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaira, and it's a very thick, big book on missions. And you read about all the missionaries to Africa, and by the time you're finished, you'll think, there has been nothing positive happening in Africa all these centuries. But then you read his biography, because that book's pretty hard on missionaries, but you read his biography, Robert Moffat's biography, and it'll stir your heart at a man so devoted and so submitted to the Lord, and all the things that he went through, losing family and different things to disease where he could have got better care in England, and could have, after a certain amount of time, went back and just been praised and, you know, really been a hero over there, but chose to just continue serving the Lord there in South Africa, learning the language of the people, being persecuted by other Europeans that were there, and different things. So, I mean, God really used that man. And I just encourage you to pick up some of these biographies of these missionaries and read them, because it'll really, really stir your heart. Before we get started this morning, as far as me talking more about the ministry myself, I'd like to show you some pictures of the ministry in South Africa so you can see some faces and actually see some visual things of what's been going on and some cultural aspects of South Africa before I go on and talk some more about the ministry in South Africa. And also would like to give you a chance to ask some questions. But before I forget, I just want to really thank you genuinely for the support, prayer, and financially that you've been providing for us for the past 4 years. Because none of what you're about to see would be possible if it was not for churches like this that helped us to go across the ocean and minister that side. Really, what you should think of me as is just a staff member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I'm just an extension of this church going overseas where you cannot go and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and church planting that side. So we are a part of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Here you'll see just some different traditional pictures in South Africa and some of the young children in our church. This was a traditional Sunday. This is all during the beginning of our ministry there in South Africa. Corley and another lady in our church dressed up in South African apparel. And as you know, we're the Hall family. We've been working in South Africa the past 4 years. We've been doing our reasonable service, and that's all I believe we've been doing. Nothing more than that, just what God's called us to do. We were bought with a price, and that's what God's called us to do, minister there in South Africa. He's had us from the first day to decrease so that He can increase and do an amazing work to magnify His great name. And as you watch this video, I ask you to just think about the amazing power of God. I mean, I am a person from Tunnel Hill, Georgia, in the middle of nowhere. And God took me and took me to South Africa to marry a South African, and He has done an amazing work to magnify His name. And think about what God can do through your life. We learned the Xhosa language, which is the second largest language in the country. There's about 9 million people speaking that language. There's another language called Zulu, which is a language also. About a couple million more than that speak that language. And so between us learning Xhosa, we can also speak to people in Zulu. What we started was Madiba Bay Baptist Church. It started with just a group of young men in a Bible study. And through that, we were able to launch out through large tract distribution and door-to-door visitation to start Madiba Bay Baptist Church. In the beginning, it was very tough. There was hardly anybody coming. We would pass out, spend days and hours, weeks out visiting people, inviting them. But on Sunday, when it'd roll around, nobody would be there. It was very discouraging. But God had it that way so that it was kind of a test of our faith to see if we were going to trust in our own selves and our own talents, or if we were going to look to Him to build His church. And God is building His church there in South Africa. God has started Madiba Bay Baptist Church, and He's brought people there that would fill up that church and equip it and give it all the body parts and members that it needs. And as you can see, a couple of Sunday schools have been started now, led by nationals, Nyameka, Mombo, and Lubabalo Sithole. This is Wisani Rasampu. and he leads our young adults and youth meetings weekly. This is Sipo Bonga. This is one of the young men in the church. We ask you to pray for these are the future of what will take place in South Africa. That was Lubabalo Sotole. This is Diavolt Mello. These are the young preachers in the church that are training for the ministry right now, that are leading that ministry over there. This is a building that we're hoping to be able to purchase when we get back to South Africa. We're turning liquor stores into churches, praise the Lord. This is right next door to where we meet right now. And this is the only thing that's advertised in the township, alcohol, liquor. And it has done a horrendous job of ruining lives in South Africa. So we're going to take this refreshingly natural store here and turn it into a place where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Sipo Bonga. Right now, when we first met him, was in the first year that we were in South Africa, and we were just having a Bible study. And he came one night and told me he was saved. I gave him the gospel. He came back the next night or a couple nights later and told me that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior as a result of getting the gospel that night. It was pride. But since then, he's taken Bible classes and he's been involved in the Bible Institute. And from the day one, Life on Life discipleship with me. And he's been heavily involved in the ministry there. He's been from day one in the church plant. He's been with us. You can see he's been involved in everything. He's baptized. And he is the one that is leading Madiba Bay Baptist Church as I stand here this morning. They had their services about 6 hours ago. He's a phenomenal preacher for how young he is. God, I mean, pray for him that God would keep him humble and that God would keep him with a servant's attitude. But it's evident that God has gifted this young man to preach and teach and explain his word. This is Lubabalo Sotole. As a young man, he was sold by his mother into kind of a slavery type thing to his uncle to work as a shepherd just kind of went away with his schooling and all that stuff. He worked as a shepherd for several years, didn't know his dad passed away, came back home after a while, and his mom told him that his dad had passed away several years ago. But Lubabalo, God knew that Lubabalo would one day be called to shepherd the people of Madiba Bay Baptist Church. And God has used that in his life. He has a great passion for children, and he is working in a tremendous way, helping there kind of as an assistant in the ministry there. We've seen numerous people come to Christ through preaching and visitation, but the greatest thing that we've left in South Africa are those young men, because they are the ones that are going to continue the ministry. The only way that ministry is able to go on today is because Lubabalo, Sipo, Diavolt, and Wasani Risampu are there. It's not a pat on my shoulder. It's what God has done there in South Africa. He's built those men. He's used me, but I can't take any credit for it, because God brought me to the place and point where I was ready to pull my hair out, because nothing I was doing was working. But in His own timing, God built and is still building His church. I just got an email a couple weeks ago about, they told me that five people had made profession of faith in the services. And this is a young man, also a preacher in our church. And as you can tell, he's very fired up and passionate. But I'm going to let you hear our choir sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Just as soon as this gentleman finishes his message. Okay. As we were talking in the video there at the beginning, it's kind of quick through it, but the language that we're learning, that we've learned, and I use that term loosely, because it takes a while to, I'm not as comfortable in that language as I am in English, but I preach in it, I teach in it, I converse in it on a daily basis. It's called Xhosa. It's a clicking language. There's three clicks in the language, There's a X, which is a on the side of your mouth, kind of like calling, trying to get a horse to go faster. I've never really ridden a horse in that. I've been told that's how you get a horse to go faster. I am from Georgia, but I'm not real familiar with riding horses. But anyways, there's also the C, which is on the back of your teeth. My mouth is really dry this morning, but on the back of your teeth is the C sound. And then the Q is on the top of your mouth. So anywhere you have those letters, you're going to have a click in the word. And as you can imagine, I am from Georgia. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. I was always an average student. And God really has a sense of humor because He takes me across the world to learn this language. Not only are those clicks in the language, but it's also a tonal language. So you can get the word right. You can pick the right word, but if you don't put the emphasis where it's supposed to be, you're still wrong. So that's real frustrating. But anyways, I'll give you a little bit of idea of how the language sounds. Igamalam Gutemba Dimumpundisi e Madiba Bay Baptist Church. Siabuya Gubalapa Namsanje e Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Umfundisi pa e Madiba Bay Namsanje Ngu Sipobonga. Diatembo Guba Ushumayele Umyalezo Uvagalayo Ebandwini. Diatembo Guba Ubanike Ivangele Ka Yesu Kristu Namsanje. Siamtando Utiko Sitanu Gutula. There's your language. So, we spent the first year learning that language, and obviously that was not enough. We spent the entire 4 years learning that language, and when we go back, we'll continue to sharpen our skills in that language. We worked very hard at it, but I know that God will also help us to get further in it. South Africa is different in that there's 11 national languages in that country. And it's not like the United States. You know, here we get mad because there's another language coming in on us, Spanish. But there's 11 in South Africa. But if you look across the entire continent of Africa, South Africa is one of the better countries as far as having a fewer amount of languages. There's some countries over there with 60-something languages in their country. National languages, not just dialects and different things, but recognized languages within those countries. And that's what it is in South Africa. 11 languages. When you watch the news, you'll have the 5 o'clock news, the 5:30 news, the 6 o'clock news, the 6:30 news, and it's all 5 o'clock news. They just got to get all the languages in. And so it makes for a very interesting society. We have one man that we found that we could bring in and preach to our people that was out of another ministry. He's Zulu. Actually, he's Sesotho. But when he preaches in English and Zulu. So we had him come in. He preached to our Xhosa people in Zulu and English. We have a Tsonga man in our church. And he preaches in Zulu and English. So it makes for ministering very interesting. As I was telling Brother Christian, a lot of our people in our church, even though South Africa is very very educated and very, first world country, there's still a lot of people in that country that are very illiterate. They don't know how to read. In our church, I have to be careful when I'm reading or doing a Sunday school lesson. If I'm teaching a lesson and I want to ask someone to read a verse for me, I need to check with that person before church and make sure he reads and practices that verse before I ask him to read it, because he'll struggle with it. A majority of our people are like that. They cannot just stand up and read the Bible. And I'm with them on that, because I mean, some of these words they use the entire alphabet to write them out. But that is one of the issues that really hinders our work in South Africa, is the illiteracy. But our preachers and people in the church are getting more and more familiar with the Word of God as days go on. But that is the language that we're working. Like I said, we can also minister and talk to people in Zulu, which Zulu. The Xhosa language represents about 9 million people. The Zulu language represents probably around 11 million people. The languages are very closely associated. They're both Bantu languages. For instance, in Xhosa you would say, Ndiyakuthanda, which means I love you. And then in the Zulu language, you would say, Ngiyakuthanda, which is also I love you. Just change the D and the G out. So they're very closely associated. So that's another 9 million people that can be reached through this language. And I believe it's very important to learn the language of the people. It's their heart language. It's what you communicate, what they can really grasp and understand the gospel in and biblical truths in is if you can present that to them in their mother tongue, in their heart language. As you saw in the video, we've started one church, Madiba Bay Baptist Church is the name of it. In the beginning, like you saw, there was very few people coming to the church. We would pass out daily. We'd spend all day out there passing out flyers and inviting people to come to church, but no one would come. As your pastor said, South Africa has a very dark history. Up until 1994, there was a government in order called apartheid, which was a separate living of the races. Black people could not come into town without a passport. They could not do certain things, hold certain jobs, live in certain places. It was against the law. If they were to come into town, they had to have a passport and had to have a stamp in it. If they were working in a restaurant, they would work in the back. They could never serve. If they were going to use the restroom, there was a designated restroom for them. And all different sorts of things like that. And so that ended, and now we've come into the country. And even for my wife is an Afrikaner, and it was her people that were running the country at that time. And it was a very small percentage, under 10 million people, that were ruling over, there's probably 30-something million black people in the country right now. So 10 million ruling over 30-something million people. And so even for her, amongst her people, it's still kind of frowned upon for her to go in the township and work with the African people. So it's a little bit difficult on that side with her people. But then on the other side, they're not just opening up arms and just all warm feeling about some white people coming into the township and working with them. They're very apprehensive, and rightfully so. And, they have a lot of bitter feelings and ill feelings toward us. But after time, they see that you're genuine, that you love them, that you care for them, and that you're only there to help them. You're not exploiting them. You're not trying to take advantage of them. You're just there to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your motives are pure. They eventually come around to see that you're someone trying to help them, and they open up to you more that way. There's a lot of different cultural differences in culture. One of the big things that I deal with a lot, two things actually. One is circumcision is very big in South Africa, and I'm not talking about as a baby, but when a boy becomes somewhere between 15 and early 20s, he's to go to the bush and be circumcised. And it's no medical, no nothing like what you would get at the hospital. Roots and herbs are the kind of medications that you can use. And you'll spend about 6 weeks out in the bush healing during this time. And that's about the time frame that it takes. If you do not go to the bush, you'll be recognized as a boy for the rest of your life. And you think, it's not really, it can't be that binding. If you show up at a get-together with the family or in the community, and they know that you have not been to the bush, you will sit with the boys, and I'm talking with the toddlers, and the men will go sit somewhere else. You will be recognized as a little kid for the rest of your life, no matter if you're gray-headed, you're still going to sit with the boys. And so that's one of the things that we have to deal with. Can we totally just throw that out and just do away with it right away? No. You may be a better missionary than I am or a better person than I am and know how to fix that better, but I haven't been able to do that thus far. We are looking at some ways of getting that taken care of. SIPO actually just finished this, and I had a lot of opportunities to talk to him about it and things that he went through while he was out there. Lubabalo also had to go through it and talk to him about it. And we're looking at ways of changing it. But right now, that's one of the bondages of this culture. And they are very, very culturally restricted and enslaved because it all revolves around their ancestors, their religion. Though they would say, if you read the books and articles and different things, they would say it's not a religion. But it is a religion. They believe in ancestors, that their ancestors are... They have no problem with the God thing, with believing in God. But God is the most distant relative. And so He's not really... doesn't really play... have a big force or have a big impact on their life. The most important relative is the one that has most recently passed away. And this relative can bring blessings upon you or can bring judgment and chastisement and curse you and different things like that. But if you want jobs and if you want to be blessed and those sorts of things, all those things come from your ancestors. And the way to keep His blessings upon you are to keep the traditions and culture and values of your community and of your family. And when you forsake those things, then His wrath or her wrath is going to be upon you, and you're going to be living a very miserable life. And if that's the case, someone in your family, say if bad things are going on in your family, someone in the family will have a bad dream. And it'll be something silly like someone is thirsty, and that will mean that it's time to sacrifice unto the ancestors. And so they'll buy a cow or a chicken or a goat or a sheep, whatever they can afford, and they'll slaughter that animal in the name of their ancestor. And even when they slaughter the cow or the sheep, especially the cow, when they slaughter the cow and slit its throat, if it does not make a grunting noise, then they will throw that meat away, throw that entire cow away. It was cursed. It has to make this noise when they slit its throat. And after this, they'll make all kinds of traditional beer and different things and have a big ceremony in respect for that ancestor. And that's who they truly worship, and that's what's really binding upon their life. They will add Jesus Christ to that, no problem. But taking that out of their lives completely and just Jesus Christ alone, that's a big problem. We have very few older men in our church. We have actually, I could probably count them on, I think about two older men as far as gray-headed men. We have, our church is made up of young adults, 20 to 30 years old. We have a great group of older ladies, but as far as older men, we don't get those. And the way they look at it, I talked to, you know, because I had my questions about this. You know, I am young, maybe that was a problem. I talked to this Zulu man that came down and preached for me. I said, what is the deal with the older men? And he said that their perspective is that you can trick our women and our children, but you're not going to trick us. We'll send our women and our children to your church, but we're not going to go and be tricked by you as you've tricked us in the past. But again, I think all those bridges can be passed over in time when they see who you are and see your testimony. We did a funeral. In a funeral in South Africa, the way you go about doing a funeral is when the person dies, after he dies, you'll have probably a week of prayer leading up to the funeral. And every night, it's a fantastic way to evangelize. At first, I thought that it was just a little bit ridiculous. But after I saw what happened, I thought, wow, this is a tremendous tool, number one, to evangelize, but number two, for these young preachers to get an opportunity to preach in their community. And so what happens is when the person dies, they'll have these prayer services at the closest relative's house, and all the neighbors will come in and just kind of try to be there for this relative. And the church of which that person worships at will preside over these things. And so we have the opportunity to preach and all kinds of things at these services. Well, we did that at one of our ladies' houses, Mama Johnson. And we did that for several days. And her husband was not saved and did not go to church and was just one of these typical older men. And by the end of it, he was coming to church and he made a profession of faith. He's been baptized, and now he's in the church. And so it was a tremendous opportunity to minister in their community. The way it works over there is in these prayer services, there may be 20 people there each night. But on the day of the funeral, there'll be about 300 people show up. And so that was one of my first real culture expenses, but one of my experiences that was kind of funny. We had these funeral services or these prayer services throughout the week, and I thought, well, this is not a big deal. And, you know, I'd never done a funeral before. And so the day of the funeral rolls around, and I was expecting Lubabalo to walk me through it because he knows all their traditions, and they have a way of doing everything. And so I was expecting him to walk me through those things. And so I said I would do the funeral. And the funeral day rolled around. Lubabalo had to go to work. Sipo was there, though, so I thought, well, Sipo will walk me through these things. And we get about 5 minutes into the funeral, and the guy just hands it over to me, and I'm supposed to do things exactly how they do it, as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. But anyways, I was looking to Sipo. I was like, Sipo, help me through this. And he's standing over here, and I'm talking, the whole street's filled with people, the yard's filled with people. There's 300-plus people out here. They filled up an entire Greyhound bus, another whole taxi, which is a little van, and people off the streets walking in. I mean, it was a lot of people sitting there. and looking to me to lead the rest of this funeral, and I had no clue how this thing was to go. And so I looked to Sipo, and I was like, Sipo, you're going to help me. Just kind of gave him that eye, like, you know, step forward and come and help me. Well, he looked at me, and I knew it was just that look of, I have no clue, and you are on your own. And there was he was standing there with some other people, and those people just kind of opened up, and he moved to the back, and they closed together. And I knew that I was on my own, and I winged it the best I could. And I think by the end of it, they thought I was a professional funeral director. But it was very interesting. So those are some of the cultural differences. But I think if you went there, you would see a whole lot more than those. You talk about some of the greatest things you've seen happen in your life, that you've seen God do in your life. And I'd have to say that obviously the biggest thing that I've seen in the past 4 years is the transformation in these young preachers' lives. They're preaching God's Word. That's fantastic. But also on the B level, their character, who they are, seeing that being changed. And seeing these young men that were raised up where there was very little family values and very little instilled in their homes, very little, if any, that they caught from their fathers as far as how to be a man, those sorts of things, because the father is absent in the home. Majority of these, I'd say 95% of the homes, the father's absent. As a matter of fact, I can only think of one or two young men in our church that I know their dads. A lot of the other ones are dead or just off the scene. South Africa has a very high, a very low life expectancy. 45 years of age is the life expectancy there. That's probably high because of the Europeans that are in that country. But when 20% of the adult population is infected with AIDS, and on top of that, tuberculosis is rampant in that country, AIDS is what hits them first, and then TB comes in and finishes them off. When you have those sorts of things, it keeps it down very low. I kind of lost my train of thought there, but anyways, some of the greatest things I've seen God do in South Africa, actually in my life, was number one, change these young men's lives. Number two is I think of one of the young men that was there in South Africa that we met just shortly after we arrived that was my language partner. His name was Umbuzo. The name means wages, and he's a Rastafarian. Anybody know what a Rastafarian is? Bob Marley, dreads, marijuana, those kinds of things. Haile Selassie, they believe Haile Selassie was Jesus Christ. They smoke marijuana ritually or as a religion. You know, it's spiritual. But we just spoke. We didn't smoke. We were just friends. But anyways, this young man was very, very, very much into this. And he hated the United States of America, hates white people, as most of them do. Called the United States. His name for the United States of America was United Snakes of America. He thinks we're exploiting and just causing wars everywhere and all kinds of bad stuff. That's all he had to say about it. And, you know, his perception and thinking of white people was just very negative attitude about him. But he didn't mind getting money from me. He was my language partner. So he would stick around with me and get some money from me. But eventually, we became friends. You know, he saw that, you know, I was, you know, all these perceptions that he had were not really true, and all these stereotypes that he had in his mind were not really true of everyone. And we became friends, but he still had no interest in Jesus Christ. He still firmly believed that Haile Selassie was Jesus Christ, and he was, you know, he was really searching for a black religion, was what it boiled down to. But Mbuzo got sick. He got, I suppose he probably has HIV, I'm not sure, but I know that he has TB, and it almost killed him. He went down, he wasn't heavy in the first place, he was probably about 140 pounds, but he probably dropped 40 pounds, down to 100 pounds probably, within a matter of a week or 2 weeks. I mean, it was very bad. He couldn't even hardly stand up. I went and saw him 1 week, and I came back the next couple weeks after that, and I hadn't seen him, didn't know he had TB, and he looked like an old man. I mean, he was hunched over and could barely move. And he could not keep down any food, so I mean he was on the verge of dying. And I told him, I said, Mbuzo, you know, we need to go to the hospital. And I took him to the hospital, and he got help. They have some very strong drugs that, you know, fight it off and different things, and he was rehabilitated. And I think that was a real turning point in his life. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. But the message sometimes is hindered by the messengers. And I think, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back, but sometimes the way we live, yeah, we need to be very vocal about our Christianity, our Savior and different things, but we also need to back it up with the way we live. And, you know, I could have said, you know, I'm here as a missionary, and I'm not there as a humanitarian. I'm not there to do all kinds of, I'm not there to build houses and different things like that. And I'm not knocking those things. But at the same time, I'm not going to be cold toward needs that people have. This guy was about to die, and so I helped him get to the hospital, and that really, really made an impact on his life. And after that, he just started coming to church. I didn't even invite him. He started coming to church faithfully. We weren't working together anymore. I'd already stopped my language school and was just conversing casually throughout the day, and kept coming to church, kept coming to church. And I was like, what is up with this guy? And I told people, I was like, what's going on with Mbuza? Why is he coming to church like this? Because I'd invited him numerous times in years gone by, and he never came, or days gone by, and he never came. And so one day he went with us, me and Sipo, we were going somewhere, and I just asked him, I said, Mbuza, what's the deal? Why do you keep coming to church? You know, what are you doing? And I said, are you with us? And he said, yeah, I'm with you. And I said, okay. I said, well, let's go back to church. I want to talk to you about something. And so we went back to church, and we went over the gospel. We went through it. I mean, I was just making sure left and right that he was without a doubt trusting in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and that Haile Selassie was out the door and had nothing to do with it anymore. And that day, he renounced Haile Selassie, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that was an amazing thing. I really had kind of wrote him off. We had prayed for him for a lot of days and a lot of times, and really just thought, me and my wife both, man, if this guy would get saved, what God could do with his life. He is just extremely talented, can do anything, singing, unbelievable, can sing classical, can sing opera, can sing all kinds of different, any part in a song, he can sing it, has a sincere and intense desire to read the Word of God, and now he's using, even before he got saved, he was reading the Word of God as a Rastafarian, but now he's using all that for the Lord. And so that was an amazing thing to see God do that in that young man's life. So we've seen God do some amazing things, and there's story after story just like that where God saved these people out of ancestry or some false cult, some false religion. And so that was amazing to see those things take place. To let you know what we're going back to do and how what our goals are here on furlough. Some people wonder what missionaries are doing on furlough. It is a time to rest. I don't know where you do that at. I'm pretty booked up. You know, I spent probably out of the last 3 weeks, I've probably spent like 3 days at my house. So a lot of times on the road or in a hotel or in somebody's house, a missions conference, whatever. And I'm not complaining about that. It's what I'm here for. It's my job. But what we're trying to do while we're here, number one, we're looking to purchase that building you saw in the video there. Number two, which is the greater thing, is we're trying to raise up some people to go back with us to South Africa. And, you know, pastors, I would love for Pastor Miles to come over and see me in South Africa. Not just see me. What I'm trying to do is we have a Bible Institute, and it's very small scale right now. But what I'd like to do is to bring over some other men, some other pastors, and allow them to use their gifts and abilities. One of the great things about South Africa is, yes, there are 11 languages, but English is a median language there. You come over, you can minister in South Africa. I wouldn't recommend it on long term, but on a short-term basis, there's no problem with it at all. And so I'm trying to raise up some pastors to come over and do like an intensive, maybe 1 week or 2 week, some aspect of ministry or some book of the Bible or doctrine of the Bible or some class that you would feel comfortable and you feel passionate about teaching, coming over and pouring your life in for a week or two into these young men and having a part for the rest of their lives and what they do on that continent. And so I'm trying to get some people involved that way, some commitments that way. And we've got some people that have committed to come over and do that sort of thing, but we want to get more. I'd like to expose these guys to as many men of God as I can. The other thing is we would also really like to get laymen and students to come over. Maybe you don't know what God's going to do with your life. You don't know what God wants to do with your life. And that's the way to phrase that question. It's not what I want to do with my life. It's what does God want to do with your life. You need to kick the "and" out of the sentence and put God in there. what does God want to do with my life? And so we want to get laymen and also students over to come and work. I think it change your life. I mean, you think about the Mormons and other, I think it's the Mormons or maybe Jehovah's Witness. I think it's Mormons. They start saving it when their child is born, or maybe even before he's born, for his missions trip. How fantastic would it be before you get all, maybe you're not going to be a missionary, but before you get off into business or whatever it is that you're going to do with your life, that you, before you get all those commitments and all those responsibilities on your life, you go spend maybe a month or so on the mission field and see the mission field firsthand, so that when you come back to your local church, you can be more passionate about missions. And then also lay people. Maybe you have a gift. I know we all have gifts. Every person in here, if you're a child of God, God's gifted you with some gift. Come over for a week, 2 weeks, whatever. You can give and use your gift on the foreign mission field. You say, well, I can't. Everyone in this room can. But though the door is open, we welcome any and every one of you over to South Africa to help us there. And you'd be a tremendous blessing on that side of the world. And then also, as far as when we get back, what's going to happen is, number one, we're going to start more churches. We've got several young men that are very highly excited about the possibilities and what God's doing already, and we're going to launch out. We want to create a fellowship of independent Baptist preachers that are African. There are people, a lot of people working with white South Africans, but there are very few people working, especially working with the Xhosa people. I personally know of one other person, and I'm talking 10 million people, one other person working with the Xhosa people. So we want to create a fellowship of churches there in South Africa so that these guys, when we're dead and gone or off the scenes, they have other people that they can fellowship with. And that when other people, other missionaries come over to work with these people, that, hey, I can say, well, SIPO will come, can come and preach a revival for you, or can come preach a missions conference for you, or something else. So they don't have to recreate the wheel all over again, but we can be there to help and assist those other people. And so when we get back, probably, I would say, Lord willing, after a year or so in our next term, we'll probably launch out and start our next church there in South Africa. We ask you to pray for these dear men. Pray for this ministry, Lubabalo, Sipo, Wisani, and Diavolt. If you can remember those names, I know you cannot spell them, and you're probably not going to remember them. Just say those four young preacher men in South Africa. Just lift those guys up in prayer, because I guarantee you that the devil wants to shut that thing down because they are working in the midst of darkness, and the devil just has a clenched fist on that place. Between the culture and the traditions, I mean, they are in bondage. Though there's churches all over the place. All the mainline denominations are there. Don't want to give you the wrong picture. But those people, even in those mainline denominations, are still in bondage to that culture and those religions. And there's still, a lot of them still practicing ancestry worship. So I ask your prayers for those young men, that God would just continue to build them. Maybe not the most dynamic speakers, but that they would have character, godliness, and that they would be faithful to preach and teach the Word of God. Thank you, Pastor, for this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer.